chapter 18, starting at verse 33. And it can be found on page 1087 of the Church Bible. John 18, from verse 33. Pilate then went back inside the palace, summoned Jesus and asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" "Is that your own idea?" Jesus asked. "Or did others talk to you about me?" "Am I a Jew?" Pilate replied. "It was your people and your chief priests who handed you over to me. What is it you have done?" Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jews. But now my kingdom is from another place." "You are a king then," said Pilate. Jesus answered, "You are right in saying I am a king. In fact, for this reason I was born, and for this I came into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of the truth listens to me." "What is truth?" Pilate asked.
Marcus has just said, what's right today is wrong tomorrow. Joy in France, in England, sorrow. In Rome, do as the Romans. Well, I do think in some measure, last week we found ourselves in Rome. We were there at the height of the Roman power, the day in which a man by the name of Jesus Christ walked this earth. And we made a few discoveries from Rome, it seems to me. First, we have found that our world is not all that different from Pilate's world. There's an absence of any universal understanding of truth, which led Pilate and many of us today into a way of life we have all found quite confusing, quite guilt-ridden, and difficult. It's a day in which we called last week our time. We live in our time. That is, we live under a certain set of principles which guide us into a way of life in the middle of the absence of truth. And so we revert to the world of a pragmatic understanding of life. Whatever will get me through this day, whatever will work, whatever will forward the cause, that is what we pick up. We maintain full diaries, as Pilate had. We give off an air of confidence and accomplishment to others. And yet when we return home at night, we know our progress has not come without great cost. Our own guilt rises over how we're doing this life, and we long for a better day. Don't you feel there must be more? Yet questions of truth remain largely unexamined. We often feel like we ought to be doing something with Jesus. He is the most central and powerful figure in history. Yet like Pilate, at the end of the day, we dismiss him rather callously, bowing to the demands of our time and pressure. There's a skit which has been performed, which sums up our time, I believe, very well. A man walks onto a stage. The stage is in complete darkness, except for the solitary light which a single street lamp brings. And he walks onto the stage and under the scope of the light and begins to look. And he's frantically searching for something which he has evidently lost. And in looking and in looking and pacing, he comes up empty. After this, for some time, a policeman enters from the other part of the stage in the darkness, and he makes his way into the very shadows of the light which is falling. And after watching the man for some time, he says to him, "Have you lost something?" To which the man replies, "Well, yes, I've lost the keys to my home." And the policeman joins him in the search and looking frantically. And after some time, when the policeman realizes it's all to no avail, he looks at the man and says, "Tell me, Are you sure you lost them here? To which the man says, Oh no. I lost them over there. And he points to a far darkened corner of the room. And the policeman says, Well, why are we looking here? And he says, Well, there's no light over there. And I believe that sums up our time very well. We return to what we know, even when we understand our inner peace won't be had there, because this is the only way we understand doing life in our time. We may know that truth has been lost. We may know that there are no universal absolutes. We may know that God somehow in our time seems beyond reach. We may know that He's off in the corner somewhere, but we continue to search where we are. That's the approach our time brings to the question of finding truth, doesn't it? Deep within ourselves, if we're honest, we know we have no chance of finding our desires where we're looking for them. I don't know where you're looking for yours this evening. Relationship after relationship after relationship. Success after success after success. But at the end of the day, you and I both know that the keys to your home will not be found in the place that you're searching. We long for another way of doing this life. And so tonight, I want to ask you to venture with me into the dark corner. I want us to examine the very words of Jesus. Could it be that Jesus might have something to say concerning the predicament which we find ourselves in? You remember it was Pilate who asked in verse 38, there in chapter 18, which you will still find this week on page 1087. And as he asked, what is truth? It became abundantly clear to us that he asked this without any sense of having the answer. Rather, he asked it in complete exasperation. And so I'm afraid that although Pilate was of great help to us last week in putting forward our dilemma, he will be of very little help to us this week in trying to find a way out. And so we have to look elsewhere. And yet the fact that he asked the question I find extremely important. Why? For this reason. Knowing that he asked the question, it tells me that whatever Jesus was talking about at that time in their discussion dwelt on the very nature and subject of truth. And so perhaps we need to look at Jesus' words immediately preceding his question. Perhaps in these words we have some much needed help in establishing what truth is and how we are to live in light of it. And so I'd like to look tonight at two verses, just two, verses 36 and 37. You'll see that they are the verses immediately preceding Pilate's question. And in these verses, you'll see very clearly Jesus' answer to Pilate when Pilate asked him, "What is it you've done?" Jesus says, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jews, but now my kingdom is from another place." "You are a king then," said Pilate. Jesus answered, "You are right in saying I am a king. In fact, for this reason I was born, and for this I came into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me." I believe it's at this point in the trial that Jesus begins to unfold for us what he is doing, what he is on about, what it has to do with kingship, and ultimately, what it has to do with truth itself. So first I want you to see his line of defense. It comes in verse 36 in the form of a negative statement. Things are stated negatively. Verse 36, "My kingdom is not of this world. My servants are not fighting." And where it says, "But now my kingdom is from another place," it might be more rightly put, my kingdom is not from this realm, from here. In other words, he states things negatively. And for those of you who have studied law, you'll undoubtedly recognize this as a brilliant line of argument. He's using here what is known in the legal arena as a plea of confession and avoidance. Now, if you go home tonight and take Black's Law Dictionary off your shelf and dust it because you haven't referred to it in some time, you'll find his definition there. He says, if you go home tonight, or he says, a plea of confession and avoidance is one which avows and confesses the truth of the arguments of fact in the complaint or declaration, either expressly or by implication, but then proceeds to allege new matter, which tends to deprive the facts submitted of their ordinary legal effect, or to obviate, neutralize, or avoid them. Boy, reading that, it even sounds like something a lawyer would write, doesn't it? I mean, I can't quite understand it even when I read it. But what is he saying? It is as if Jesus is saying, yes, the charge made concerning whether or not I am a king is true. However, let me introduce new matter to you. And the new matter which I introduce to you will show that I'm no threat to your political system. Do you see what he does there? Another put it this way. He confesses that he is a king, but so far as was necessary to prove his innocence. For he denies that there is any conflict between his kingdom and the political order. Certainly this line of defense is meant by Jesus to show Pilate that he's innocent. Looking more closely, though, we see that much more is packed into these words. For Jesus here, in verse 36, begins to help us understand the nature of his kingdom. I want you to notice the first phrase there. My kingdom is not of this world. What does he mean by this? Well, what he's saying is that his kingdom does not originate from this world. His kingdom finds its roots, its source of strength, its power to establish itself from somewhere else. And really, Pilate is now hearing for the first time what John has been writing about Jesus since the very earliest verses of his gospel. The language here is nothing new to John. I want you to turn with me all the way back to the first chapter of John, on page 1063. Where we see very early on Jesus making claims that his kingdom is not of this world. Look at the first verse. In the beginning was the Word, and you will understand by verse 14 that it's referring there to Jesus. In the beginning was Jesus, and Jesus was with God, and Jesus was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him, that is Jesus, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. Do you understand what he's saying here? If you want to know who Jesus is, he precedes all things. His origins and source of strength are very different from the world you and I live in. I mean, look at verse 10. He was in the world, this world. And though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. I want you to look further. John chapter 3. Just turn the page. John chapter 3, verses 3 through 6, we see again the nature of Jesus' kingdom. Not only are the origins in God, but we'll see here that the kingdom which he speaks about is something spiritual. Chapter 3, verse 3, in reply, Jesus declared, I tell you the truth. No one can see this kingdom that I'm talking about, this kingdom of God, unless he is born again. Well, how can a man be born when he's old? Nicodemus asked. Surely he cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb to be born. Jesus answered, I'm telling you the truth. No one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to the Spirit. In other words, the nature of his kingdom, when he says it's not of this world, he says its origins are in God. And furthermore, he is telling us here that it is something spiritual. Look further at John 8, verse 23. John 8, verse 23, Jesus gives us another glimpse and understanding of the nature of his kingdom. He continued and he says this, you are from below, I am from above. Isn't that great imagery? You are from your time. I am from another time. You're from this earth. I'm from elsewhere. You're from below. I am from above. You are of this world. I am not of this world. I told you that you would die in your sins. If you do not believe that I am the one who I claim to be, you will indeed die in your sins. Now, what are we learning here about the nature of His kingdom? We are learning here that He is from above and that He brings a kingdom which preeminently is dealing with the forgiveness of sins. So that by the time we get to John 17, Jesus' high priestly prayer, over on page 1085, I'm sorry, you have to keep turning. But by the time we get to John 17, verse 13, we get another glimpse of His kingdom. He says, I am coming to you now. I say these things while I am still in this world, so that you may have the full measure of my joy within them. I have given them your word, He's praying here, and the world has hated them, for they're not of the world any more than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. And we learn here again that His kingdom is preeminently speaking to us that in Him, He says, you have a different way of doing life now. And it doesn't take you out of the world. You can do it in it. You're in it, but you're not of it. In essence, then, when Jesus says in verse 36 of our own text, when He says, my kingdom is not of this world, He's saying many things. He's saying, my kingdom has its origins, its roots, its very source of strength in God. My kingdom is something spiritual. My kingdom is something which deals with the forgiveness of sins. My kingdom is something, although not of this world, yet remains in this world. No wonder He tells Pilate at this point that His servants will not be fighting in an effort to establish this rule. I mean, it's obvious that Jesus' kingdom has very little in common with the kingdom of Rome. Rome's origins are from here. Its progress is measured materially, not spiritually. Its adherence is established through force, not forgiveness. The only thing Pilate's kingdom and Jesus' kingdom have in common is that in some measure they find their domain in this world. And so Jesus very definitively clears Himself from any threat from Pilate's kingdom. And it's interesting also to note that when He does so, He takes a shot at the Jewish establishment as well. Look there in verse 36. Do you see where He says, my servants? Well, the word there for servants is the same word that John has been using to describe the Jewish temple police. The police, the temple police, the religious establishment bodyguards which have brought Him to this trial to begin with. And I'm certain that the language and the words would not be lost on Pilate. Pilate was well aware that Jesus' kingdom no longer is any threat to his, and he's quite glad to learn that his kingdom is not even like the ones whom he has come to hate, the Jewish religious leaders. Because Pilate was smart enough to know that the religious leaders long ago abandoned any pursuit of God, and they had picked up his own weapons of power. And so Jesus' statement to Pilate is here. It's not that Jesus' kingdom has nothing at all to do with this world. Rather that it can do this world from a different vantage point. A different frame of reference. It's spiritual. It finds its origins in God. It deals with forgiveness. It's as if Jesus, in these words, is offering Pilate, and I would say offering you as well, a hope for a different way of approaching life in our time. He's pulling at us. He's wrenching us from our pragmatic approach of life, which is run on our own power. Do you feel like you're running on your own power? He's wrenching us from a life which runs itself on its own power, which establishes itself by your own cleverness in the workplace, which has its origins in your own ingenuity. And instead, He offers you a kingdom. Jesus offers you a kingdom tonight with its origins and source of strength in God. He's pulling us from our earthy relationships. He's pulling you this evening from the ways in which you continue to find satisfaction in people and in pleasure. And he says to you, look, if your life is bent solely on physical gratification, if it's fed upon the desires to escape reality as you've come to know it, then Jesus says, I have something to offer you. I offer you something spiritual. I offer you something that deals with internal forgiveness. I offer you something that will touch your very soul, not just your very body. Jesus is pulling us out of the black hole of despair and anguish where all who enter abandon hope. And He holds out to you purpose and meaning. And you can have it now in this world. The implication of verse 36 is clear. In this man Jesus, we have God reaching through time and space and into our world. And He establishes a very different kind of kingdom. And He accomplishes all of this when there was no chance or hope of us ever breaking into His world from this place. It's amazing what He does in a few words, isn't it? Well, Pilate missed most of this. He understood little, but he did get the main point. Look at verse 37. You are a king then. There's classic understatement there. And so in answering this now, Jesus leaves off explaining the nature of His kingdom in negative terms, which we've been doing in verse 36. And He'll now in verse 37 begin to speak about the purpose of His coming. And He does so in positive language. And it is here in verse 37 that He inextricably links Himself to the subject of truth. Does that sound attractive to you? Let's look at what He says. Jesus answered, "You are right in saying I am a king. In fact, for this reason I was born. And for this I came into the world, to testify to the truth." Everyone on the side of truth listens to me. Wow. What a claim. What a claim. If you want to come to truth, you don't come to something. You come to someone. Doesn't that sound attractive to you? I mean, imagine finding someone in the world who is always bearing testimony, always bearing witness of what is true. That when you met this person, whenever they said, in them, you received the truth about truth. In their words, you heard the truth about God. You heard the truth about a source of strength. You heard the truth about another world. You heard the truth about forgiveness from your personal anguish and guilt and sin. You heard the truth about another way of life. And I mean, it almost sounds too good to be true. It's the type of longing which I believe is firmly embedded within the human spirit. We're always wanting to create a different world, a better world. Authors have a better run at it than others. Tolkien tried it. He called it Middle Earth. A songwriter tried it when he rather crassly just was able to say, I got to get out of here. In other words, the internal longing of there's got to be something. I've got to get out of here. Don't you feel that way? I feel that way. I desperately want out of our time. I desperately want out of the principles of life that we have encompassed when we've lost God. David Wilcox put it this way, "The depth of your dreams, the height of your wishes, the length of your vision to see, the hope of your heart is much bigger than this. For it's made out of what might be. When I get lonely, ah, that's only a sign. Some room is empty. That room is there by design. If I feel hollow, that's just my proof that there's more for me to follow. That's what the lonely is for." Imagine a man always bearing witness to the truth. But that is the claim that Jesus is making. I'm sure there are many here tonight who would like to believe, but you need some verification of His reliability before trusting Him. He may claim to, what does he say here in verse 37, to testify to the truth. But anybody in their right mind sitting in St. Helens this evening would not venture blind belief on the testimony of one man. Not on something where the stakes are this big. Not on something where the stakes are this hopeful. Do you believe Jesus at His word? Or would you like more witnesses? More people bearing testimony? I mean, it would be nice if at this point in the trial somebody came in to bear testimony to His statement. But there's nobody there. You know what a deposition is? Of course, the meeting of a before the trial where we determine whether or not we're actually going to proceed with all this. And well, Jesus had a couple of depositions before He actually got to this point. And it's intriguing to see that when He had His own deposition with the Jewish religious leaders who wanted to try Him for His life, He actually tried to bring forth more witnesses. I mean, if you look back, turn again with me. We'll only look to two places this time. But if you look back at chapter 5, it was Jesus' deposition where He was able to make statements about this kingdom and His life. And it's at that point that He does try to bring other witnesses. Look all the way down at verse 31. He says what we've all been thinking. If I testify about myself, my testimony is not valid. But there is another who testifies in my favor. I know that his testimony about me is valid. You see, he's bringing someone else to the stand. He's bringing some other papers into the session. And he says in verse 33, you have sent to John. That is John the Baptist. And he testified to the truth. Well, not that I accept human testimony, but I mention it that you may be saved, because he's well aware that they need human testimony. He says, John was the lamp burning and he gave light, and you chose for a time to enjoy his light. See, he brings John the Baptist to bear testimony of what he has said. But he brings more. Look at verse 36. I have testimony weightier than that of John. If he's not enough for you, the very work which the Father has given me to finish, and that which I am doing, testifies that the Father has sent me. I mean, if you want to know that I am from another place, and that I offer a spiritual kingdom, well, the very works that I do themselves, and I think it encompasses the whole narrative of John. The very things which I have been teaching are true. The very things which I have done. The very miracles which I have performed. The very work which the Father has given me. They all bear testimony that I am who I say I am. But I'll bring someone else to the stand if it will help. He goes on from there. He says, verse 37, and the Father who sent me, He has Himself testified concerning me. You've never heard His voice, nor seen His form, nor does His word dwell in you if you don't believe the one whom He sent. But in other words, he's saying, look, when I was baptized, the voice of God the Father fell upon me. I'll bring more witnesses, he says. Look on, verse 39, you diligently study the Scriptures because you think that by them you possess eternal life. These are the Scriptures that testify about me, yet you refuse to come to me to have life. I do not accept praise from men, but I know you. I know you do not have the love of God in your hearts. I have come in my Father's name, and you're not accepting me. But if someone else comes in his own name, you'll accept him. What a ringing indictment. And so true of us, isn't it? We won't accept Jesus' word. But we'll find another person here, and we'll look at them and say, if I lose my faith in you, there'll be nothing left for me to do. But Jesus is saying, look, the very Scriptures speak of me. He says, verse 46, if you believe Moses, you would believe in me. He wrote about me. But since you do not believe what he wrote, how are you going to believe what I say? Do you need more witnesses? In Jesus' own day, there were many who wanted more witnesses. If asked, what did you ever end up doing with Jesus? Many reply, well, I'd like more evidence before I acquit him from the defendant's chair. I can't just leave our time and all that I presently know to run off into some dark corner searching for a way to do truth under the name of a man whom I haven't met. according to the rules of another place. I mean, I am a Roman. I am an Englishman. I am an American. Jesus has brought forth John the Baptist. He's brought forth the miracles. He's brought forth the voice of the Father. He's brought forth the very testimony and witness of all of the Scriptures. And each one in His day and in our own is continually rejected. It's continually deemed insufficient by the prosecuting Jews or the prosecuting individuals of our time. Do you reject their witness? Would you strike their testimony from the record? Is John the Baptist to be ruled out tonight because you can't question him personally any longer? Are the works of Christ to be dismissed because collectively we no longer believe that those things could happen to begin with? Is the voice of God Himself not satisfactory because He seems to have been silent for so long in our time? Are the Scriptures overturned, even though we've never actually had them explained to us? Do you want more witnesses? Jesus had a second sitting, a second deposition, took place in chapter 8. He speaks to all those who want more witnesses. Look at verse 13. The Pharisees challenged Him. Here you are, appearing again as your own witness. Your testimony, your witness is not valid. And verse 14, Jesus answered, even if I testify on my own behalf, my testimony is valid. For I know where I came from, and I know where I'm going. But you have no idea where I come from or where I am going. You continue to judge by human standards. I pass judgment on no one. But if I judge, my decisions are right, because I am not alone. I stand with the Father who sent me. In your own law it is written that the testimony of two men is valid. I am one who testifies for myself. My other witness is the Father who sent me. I want you to look further, verse 23. He continued, you are from below. I am from above. You are of this world. I am not of this world. I told you that you would die in your sins. If you do not believe that I am the one I claim to be, you will indeed die in your sins. Who are you? They asked. Just what I've been claiming all along. I have so much to say in judgment of you, but He who sent me is reliable, and what I have heard from Him I tell the world. They did not understand that He was telling them about His Father, so Jesus said, when you've lifted up the Son of Man, He speaks about how He will die there, when you've lifted me up on the cross according to Roman crucifixion, then you will know that I am the one I claim to be. I'm really not doing anything or speaking on my own. I do just what the Father has taught me. The one who sent me is with me. He's not left me alone, for I always do what pleases Him. Even as He spoke, many put their faith in Him. Those are striking verses, aren't they? I love that last little phrase. Even as He spoke, many put their faith in Him. Well, what about you? Do you hear tonight? Would you believe tonight? Although you've been claiming to believe for many years previous tonight, will you repent tonight from continuing to do truth from below and from our time? Or will you, like Pilate, upon hearing these words, what is truth? Will you walk out from His presence? Will you wash your hands of His death? Will you return tomorrow to the square mile and set about being in a world which is lost in a desperate chase for a prize that can never be won? Will you run after power, relationships, and the keys to your home under the solitary light of our time, never ever venturing into the words of Jesus? Stephen Crane wrote very powerful lines when he said, "I saw a man pursuing the horizon. Round and round they sped. I was disturbed at this. I accosted the man. 'It is futile,' I said. 'You can never—' 'You lie,' he cried, and ran on." And tonight I say to all of us who are stuck living life in our time, I say to you who pursue the horizon, it is futile. You can never. Look one last time at the closing words of our own text, the final phrase of Jesus. Verse 37, there at the very end. "Everyone on the side of truth listens to me." Dear friends, if Jesus is this King, and if He has established this type of kingdom, then be assured that He will come again to claim His rightful throne. And in that day, He will overthrow all pretenders. And on that day, every person living in our time will discover that Jesus was never here on trial. Truth was never on trial. You and I were. Listen to His voice. I'm going to pray in a moment, but I would like to say this, that many opportunities in the community of this faith called St. Helens to continue to walk into the dark corner in an effort to find what you've lost. And they'd be willing to show you the way. I do believe that when you find Jesus, or rather when Jesus finds you, the light will dawn and the stage of your life will brighten, and it will encompass all other lesser lights. And you'll be able to do this life from the origins and source of strength which are in God. Be able to do this life spiritually under the forgiveness of your sins in this world and in hopes of the one yet to come. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we are so captive to this world, to doing things from below, and we would like to repent this evening. And we look to Jesus, asking that His work on the cross and His death would actually bring us a different life, a new life. I pray, Lord, that You would help us to listen to His voice. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.